I want to begin today with God's Word, and so I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be looking at two verses there, verse 26 and verse 27. You follow along as I read. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word. Let's give thanks to God. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. Open Your truth to us today that we can understand what You want to teach us and that we could live Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now this passage in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27 is obviously about prayer. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit that Paul has been talking about throughout this chapter 8, is now the Spirit who helps us in prayer. And as the children of God, we know what a blessing, what a privilege it is to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. We love to talk about prayer, and we love to sing about prayer. We sing such things as, "Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by Thy return, sweet hour of prayer." Another hymn that we love to sing says, "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And the truth of the matter, though, is that although we love prayer, and we love to sing about prayer, and we love to talk about prayer, and we love to give each other prayer requests, and the truth of the matter is that for many of us, and certainly at times for all of us, prayer is a difficult thing. How many of you know that to be true? Prayer is not easy. You know prayer to be a challenge if you have ever tried to do it very much. If it were not hard, then people would do it more often. And we would have as many people in prayer meeting as we have in worship on Sunday morning. Or we would not have to have books upon books upon books on how to pray. And the Apostle Paul would not have written this paragraph if prayer came easy. The disciples came to Jesus, we saw there in Luke chapter 11, and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Because prayer is not easy sometimes. There are times when, as Paul refers to it here, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. And if you find prayer to be difficult, then Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, this is for you. And this should encourage you today. Verse 26 begins with the words, "Likewise the Spirit," or in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Chapter 8 has been the chapter of the Holy Spirit. We have seen the Spirit set us free from the law of sin and death. We have seen that the Spirit enables us to fulfill the law because Christ has fulfilled all righteousness and that His righteousness is given to those of us who come to Him by faith. By believing in Jesus, we are given Christ's righteousness to our account, and so we are able to fulfill the law of righteousness. The Spirit changes our nature from the inside out, begins to change our heart and our mind so that we become more and more like Christ. The Spirit empowers us for victory over sin. The Spirit confirms our adoption as the children of God so that our hearts cry out, "Abba, Father," and His Spirit, the Spirit of God, confirms with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit guarantees our future glory. Even though we suffer in this world, in this present world, we know there is a future glory that is guaranteed for us by the Spirit of God. And as we saw last time in verses 18 through 25, the whole creation is groaning, and us as believers in Christ, the children of God, we groan as we suffer in this present world. We long for the glory that will be revealed in us when Christ comes again and we are raised, our bodies are raised up and changed, and we are no longer bound in these mortal bodies of sin, but we are free and glorified in the presence of God. And so the Holy Spirit is also, he says here, groaning within us. As we yearn, as we long for God's will to be done in our lives. And so this passage should encourage us, especially when we feel our own weakness, because the Holy Spirit is groaning for us, praying for us. And even though we don't know how to pray as we should, we should be encouraged because, as Paul says here, the Spirit is helping us. Well, I want us to focus on three truths today as we consider these verses. And the first is this: I want us to consider our weakness in prayer. Paul tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The word weakness means, literally, it means without strength. In the New Testament, this word is used in a variety of ways. One of the ways it's used is that it is used of sickness, of infirmity, of disease. Several times in the Gospels, you will find that it says that Jesus healed people of their infirmities or of their sicknesses. And the word that it uses is this word. This word means without strength, this weakness. Like, for instance, in Luke chapter 5, verse 15, where it says about Jesus that great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by Him of their infirmities, of their weaknesses. Some of you today may be suffering with physical weaknesses, diseases, injuries, this where you just find it even hard to get up or to walk or to talk or to do anything without pain and without suffering. This is for you. It can also, this word weakness can also be an emotional weakness where we find ourselves overwhelmed Like for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul uses this same word when he describes how he felt when he went and first preached at the church at Corinth. This metropolitan city, this cosmopolitan area where they had all of these different gods and all of these different immoral practices. It was a wicked city for the most part, this city of Corinth. And Paul is going in there as a preacher of the gospel. And he comes, he says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. Maybe some of you felt that way. Emotionally, spiritually, you felt weak and fearful and trembling, and you're just overcome with this overwhelming sense that you just can't because you're so weak. This is for you. And we are also weakened by the remnants of sin in our life. If you go back to Romans chapter 6, verse 19, there Paul said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. We live in a body of flesh, a mortal body that is in which sin finds a place to worm its way in still. And so this body of flesh in which we live is weak. We are weakened by the remnants of sin that lives in us. And so we have physical weakness and emotional and spiritual weakness. And all of this causes us to not know how to pray like we should be able to pray. And so in Romans chapter 8, all of these weaknesses that we have show up in our weakness in prayer. He says in verse 26, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We have an inability to know what to ask God for in prayer. And it happens a lot. Let me just give you some examples. Your family member has a terrible disease. What do you pray? We don't know whether to pray for her healing or to pray that God would simply strengthen her on her way to heaven. What should we pray? What is God's will? Your friend is in financial trouble. And what do you pray? We don't know whether to pray for God to provide for his financial needs, or should we ask God to simply let him go through this trial so that he will learn to live more simply and more dependently on God rather than on himself? What should we pray? You have a young adult in your family that begins dating. You need to pray. But what do you pray? We don't know whether to pray for this relationship, that it would work out and is this what God wants? Or should we pray that God would help her to wait for something better? What should we pray? What is God's will here? You face a crossroads in your career. Do you pray that God would open up a new job for you? Or do you pray that God would make you content with the job that you have? You face a ministry opportunity and you don't know whether to pray for God to give you boldness to step out and do this or patience to wait on Him until the time is right. What do you pray? Do you see how confused we get and how real this problem is? we don't know what we ought to pray because, well, several things. We don't know the future. How many of you know what's going to happen a minute from now? You don't. You'll find out, hopefully, here in a minute. But you don't even know anything about the future. And so we don't know, oftentimes, what's best for us. We don't know, what we prefer at this moment might not be for our ultimate good. Because we don't have the big picture. God has the big picture. He sees the whole thing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows what's best for us. He knows what He wants for us. We don't always know those things. You know, most of us who have children know that if you give a child a choice between nachos and candy and ice cream, or a plate of vegetables and fruit and those kind of things, most of the children are going to choose what? The junk food, right? Why? Because it tastes good at the moment, right? And in the same way, there are a lot of times where we, for ourselves, would choose the easy thing. We would avoid the difficulties. And if we have the ability to choose all of the things in our life, there are many things that God allows and He wants in our life that we simply would not choose. But God wants sometimes to develop strength and patience in us through the trials that we go through, because God sees the big picture when we don't. Listen, you are not alone in feeling weak in prayer. Paul wrote, "The Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses." I like that, because Paul didn't set himself apart as this super apostle who was a great example in prayer, but instead he says, our weakness. He included himself as one who is weak, just like the rest of us in prayer. Paul didn't know how to pray as he should. He gives us a glimpse of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In that passage, Paul has told about this wonderful experience he had where he was caught up to the third heaven and he saw wondrous things that he couldn't even talk about in order to keep him from becoming too proud because of that. He said God gave him a thorn in the flesh. A tormentor of Satan, he said, to keep him from becoming too proud. And he said he prayed. He asked the Lord 3 times to remove the thorn from him. But God answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He prayed, God remove it, and God says, "I've got a better idea." Right? He says, "You're going to keep it, and I'm going to make you strong through your weakness." So Paul, after he learns this lesson, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10, he says, "Therefore, I will most gladly rather boast in my infirmities." That's that word weakness again. "That the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul didn't know what to pray for in that trial. Paul wrestled with the same thing when you get to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, Paul telling the Philippians that he really couldn't decide whether to pray for the Lord to take him home, that he would die and go to be with the Lord, or whether that he should stay and continue doing ministry. So he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." He says, "But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul didn't know what to pray in that circumstance. He didn't know whether he should pray that the Lord would just let him go home, or whether he should pray that he should stay and continue to minister. Because sometimes we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Moses asked the Lord to let him enter the promised land. That's a good prayer. But that was not God's will. Elijah, the man of prayer that he was, he asked the Lord, "Kill me." What a prayer. God didn't answer that prayer right away. Praise God, you know. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Even Jesus, in his humanity, in the garden, on the night that he was betrayed, he prays. And what does he pray? "Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering and death on the cross, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless," he says, "not my will, but thy will be done." You see, we don't know how to pray as we should. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us to ourselves. That's the good news of these verses. The Spirit helps us in our prayers. The word "helps" there occurs only here in the New Testament in one other place. The other place that it occurs kind of gives us an understanding of what this word "helps" means. The other place it occurs is in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. Many of you know this story. Jesus is in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and while he is there, he is teaching the people. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his every word and just intent on that. And Martha, on the other hand, is in the kitchen, and she's preparing the meal and got her mind worried about all of these things, about feeding all the people and all of this. And finally, she's had enough, and she comes to Jesus and she says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving? Tell her to help me." That's the word, help. She wanted her sister, she didn't want her sister to do the whole job, but she wanted her sister to help bear the burden that she felt she had to carry. And so the word means someone comes alongside you and helps carry the load. It's like if I'm trying to carry a heavy log down a path, and I'm struggling with it and struggling with it, somebody comes up and picks up the other end, and we go down the path together. That's the word "help." Someone helps you carry the load. And so the word implies that the Holy Spirit doesn't do everything for us. We still have to pray. We don't just sit back and do nothing. We are to keep praying, keep obeying, keep doing whatever the Bible says. But as we pray, the Spirit says, I'll grab the other end. And I'll help you carry that load. And we're going to make sure it gets before the Father's throne. I know what to pray for when you don't. So the Spirit helps us by praying for us in our weakness. What an encouragement, isn't it? So how does the Spirit help us in our prayers? Again, verse 26 says, "But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us. To intercede means to go on behalf of someone else. So the Holy Spirit goes to the Father on our behalf to interpret and give voice to the prayers of our heart. We need the help of the Holy Spirit because, as we said, we don't know how to pray. And Paul says the Spirit intercedes for us. He goes to the Father on our behalf with groaning, he said, groans that cannot be expressed in words. Literally, that's wordless groanings. In those moments when we cannot pray, or we don't know what to pray, or we pray a really bad prayer, okay? The Holy Spirit is praying for us. It also means that when we lift up our weak, our feeble prayers before God, the Holy Spirit takes these prayers and He translates them into the language of heaven, to the very heart of God, from our heart through His Spirit to the heart of God. Paul says the Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. Now, some people have taken this verse to mean some kind of prayer language or a form of speaking in tongues. I don't think at all that's what Paul is talking about here. I don't believe it can be what Paul is talking about here because we're told that the groaning is of such a nature that it is... that words cannot express it in any language. And so the Holy Spirit communicates with the Father in a deep, intimate, wordless language, something that words cannot express or even comprehend. How does the Spirit pray for us? The Holy Spirit moves powerfully in my heart at the heart level. As we saw earlier, the Holy Spirit is in our heart, confirming with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so what He does is He comes and in my heart He creates these groanings, His groanings, which are experienced as my groanings. And I love what John Piper says about this. He says that these groanings are really based on two things. One, we have this deep desire, this ache of our heart, that Christ be glorified in our lives. Because that's who we are as the children of God. We want Christ to be magnified, to be glorified in our lives. And there's a deep, heartfelt desire for that. And secondly, our weakness leaves us at a loss for knowing how God's going to do that. And so that's why we need the Spirit. Because we can't put that into words. So we're not sure how to pray, and we're not sure that if when we do pray, that we're doing it the right way and asking for the right things. So the Holy Spirit's a great help in prayer. He makes us want to pray. He teaches us how to pray, and He helps us as we pray. And when we get to those times where we can't even pray at all, maybe you've had some times like that. I remember when I got the news that my mother had ovarian cancer. And we got the news that it was not going to get any better. And I didn't know what to pray. I found it hard to pray. And my prayer just came out something like this. God, Father, have mercy. What else do you say? And the wonderful thing is that the Holy Spirit of God takes that groan and He takes it before the Father. And the Father looks at that prayer and He says, I'm going to answer that prayer. Because the Spirit brings it to the Father in the perfect way. Sometimes we're so confused, we're so worried, we're so hurried, we're so pressured, we're so distracted and tired and weary that the words simply will not come when we should pray. You know, often the very best prayers are not the ones that are the most eloquent. Sometimes they're the ones that are simply unspoken. And they arise from a broken heart to a God who hears the groanings that words cannot express. And the good news is that verse 27 tells us that when we pray like that and the Holy Spirit prays for us, God answers. We can have confidence in our prayer. How do we know that God hears those inarticulate groanings that come from deep within us that are carried by His Holy Spirit? Verse 27 declares that God constantly searches our hearts. He is the searcher of our hearts. He knows what's deep in us. He knows the desires that we have. And because the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking, there is a perfect intimacy and a perfect harmony between what the Spirit is asking for and what the Father's will is. There's no contradiction between the Spirit in our hearts and the Father in heaven. And when the Spirit intercedes for us, He says He always intercedes for us according to the will of God. You see, the Holy Spirit always knows what's best for you. He always knows your heart. He knows God's plan for you. He knows the purpose of every event and every situation in your life. The Holy Spirit prays to accomplish God's will in your life. Part of our weakness in prayer is that we're not able to know God's perfect plan in every situation. Now, we can know God's will in many things. For example, we can know God's moral will. You don't have to pray and ask God if it's His will if you should steal or kill or lie or have sexual relations outside of marriage. Those things, you know God's will. He has completely revealed those things in His Word. And so there's a lot in God's Word that tells us what God's will for us is in many situations. But there's also times when we don't have that clear word from God. And sometimes where it's even very confusing, God's will. There's a mystery here that we cannot fully understand. One of the amazing things, you know, we went through the book of Judges a while back, and one of the strange stories in there was about Samson. Samson wanted to marry this Philistine woman. And his parents rightly, I think, said, no, you shouldn't be marrying a Philistine woman. God says you should marry within the family of God here, not a pagan woman who worships other gods and things like that. No, they said. But then the scripture says that they did not know that God wanted to use this relationship of Samson. He wanted to use that to bring judgment on the Philistines. It was God's will. And yet it didn't make sense at that moment. Jeremiah, I think, you know, when he prayed, he saw what was going on in his nation and how the Babylonians were coming, and he knew that God had said that they were going to come and destroy the city of Jerusalem, and it was going to be a terrible slaughter and all of that. Jeremiah still prayed and asked that the Lord would spare His people for His name's sake. God, for Your name, wouldn't You spare Your people? That's a great prayer, you would think. But God's will in that situation was to judge His people. So, we should pray. We should pray for God's will to be done in the best way that we can think of, according to Scripture and according to our relationship with God through His Spirit. In fact, you know, I think a great prayer on every occasion is the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. Thy will be done. Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't He? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. That's a great prayer. But when we don't know God's will, the Spirit takes our prayer and makes it according to God's will. William Barclay said, when we pray, we need to remember three things. Number one, he said, remember the love of God that wants the best for us. We're going to go on in the chapter to find that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you pray, know that the love of God wants the very best for you. Secondly, the wisdom of God that knows what's best for us. The wisdom of God. God knows all things and He knows what is best for you. And thirdly, the power of God that can accomplish it. God can do all things according to His will. And that ought to encourage us in prayer. I think this anonymous poem kind of expresses what the Holy Spirit does in our weakness in prayer. Listen, it says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly pray. I asked God for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all people most richly blessed. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us in prayer. Let me just give you some encouragement today. These suggestions come from John Piper. He said, one, be encouraged that you are not expected to know the will of God in every circumstance. Isn't that a good encouragement? Be encouraged, number two, that in your confusion and in your groaning, you are not only being watched by God, you are being understood by God. He knows. Number three, be encouraged that God's work for you is not limited to what you can understand or express with your words. God's not limited by the words that you pray. Number four, be encouraged that in your weakness and sickness and loss and hardship and danger, the Spirit of God is praying for you, not against you. And be encouraged that the Father hears the prayers that the Spirit has for you. You know, as we have talked about this today, we've seen some great encouragement for those who are children of God when we come in prayer, in the weakness of our prayers. But let me tell you, these verses are wonderful promises, but they are promises only for those who are children of God. And the only way that you become a child of God is by being born again into His family by faith in Jesus Christ. You come trusting in Jesus who died for your sin, who was raised from the dead, and you come forsaking your sin, turning away from it, that's called repentance, and coming trusting God, that's faith, saying, I need a Savior. I cannot. I'm weak. I'm sinful. I deserve nothing from God. And in His grace, He gives you everything when you come like that. The first step in an effective prayer life is to turn to Christ, to admit your sin, to acknowledge His provision for your sin, and to receive God's Spirit in your life to transform you into a child of God. And so that's our invitation to you today, and invite God to do that work in your life. Let's stand together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this message that You've given us today. Do Your work in our heart and life now through Your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.